During the days of the temple, it was often considered to be a sanctuary. And that's how I often think about when we come together. It's a sanctuary, and in the sense that we are away from the, you know, the cares and the stress of the world, and we're all here for the same reason, and we're all focused on doing the right thing. So we're away from that outside world and its influence. For me, it would have been a good idea for me to stay here all day long, because that world can really cause a lot of stress. So I'm looking forward to going to school tomorrow where there's never any stress. That really has nothing to do with tonight's sermon whatsoever, but Genesis chapter 6, Noah has been preaching to the people of his generation. We find, and we did last Sunday, talk about how corrupt and wicked and vile and sinful the people had become. It was a very sad day in many ways, because God looked out upon the world and he regretted making man. But as is usual, there was a silver lining. That silver lining is found at the beginning of our lesson tonight in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So as God looked out upon that world he had created, he saw corrupt men and vile men and wicked men. But then he found Noah. Noah found grace, or Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What kind of person was he? He was a just man. He was a righteous man. That described how he lived. He lived rightly. He lived according to God's standards. No, he wasn't perfect, but he stood out in stark contrast with the rest of the world. We see all of these vast multitudes of people and how wicked they had become. And then we see Noah. And Noah was so different than everybody else. I wonder how Noah felt about being so different. You know, all the people were so corrupt and sinful and worldly, following their lust. And here was Noah, who wasn't doing that. Noah was doing his best to live uprightly, to live according to God's standards, to follow God's standards, morally, mentally, spiritually. He was trying to conform to God's word. All the other people, the vast majority of people, were not. It says he was perfect in his generations. He was blameless. He was blameless. Not without sin, but when you looked at Noah's life, there weren't these very glaring sins in his life. He was doing his best to live a blameless life. And it says he walked with God. The second person we read about in the Bible that is said to have walked with God, his great-grandfather Enoch, back in Genesis chapter 5, walked with God. Enoch, God took. But God had a specific plan for Noah. The world was so wicked, he needed a preacher of righteousness, the New Testament calls him, to declare God's will. And so he did that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for a good 100 years. He would preach, and then he would work on the ark. Then he would preach, and then he'd work on the ark. He was a just man. He was upright. He was blameless. He walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And each of those would become, we might say, after the flood, the head of certain parts of humanity. And we'll talk much more about that in following chapters. But each of those individuals became like heads of different sections, divisions of the human race. So those were three of his sons. The Bible says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. This was not some little group of people that lived around Noah that was corrupt. The Bible says God looked at all the earth, and all the flesh was corrupt. That's the sad state. That's the moral decay that people had sunk into by this time. Over the centuries, people had just gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. Until, with all the vast multitudes of people, there were just a tiny, tiny handful of people that God decided to spare. Think about how God felt. He had created man perfect, had placed Adam and Eve in the perfect setting, and they had brought sin into the world. And by this time, centuries later, all the world was vile, wicked, and corrupt. So no wonder God said when he looked out, I'm going to have to destroy this place. And he's the one that had created it. He says, I'm going to have to destroy it. He had made it just for man, perfectly for man. It was the perfect place. Of course, it wouldn't be after the flood. What happens? Well, again, he sees that all flesh had corrupted themselves. But I wonder what the people thought. Did the people see themselves that way? I doubt it. People probably thought they were fine. And don't most people today see themselves as fine, regardless of how they live? Well, they pretty much say that, yeah, we're okay. A few might not, but most of them are going to think that they're living just fine. Well, that's probably what the people of Noah's days thought too. They were living fine, what they were doing. God saw it as wicked and sinful, immoral, but the people probably saw it as just being fine. And of course, the people's opinions of themselves didn't amount to anything. It's totally unimportant. What was important was what God saw when he looked on the face of the earth. And that's true today as well. These people, it wasn't God's fault that they had become immoral and wicked. They had chosen that path. It was their fault. It wasn't God's fault they had become corrupt and wicked. It was their own fault. They made choices. I thought a lot about this today. Thought about it coming over here tonight. We can't make people change. Don't you think Noah wanted to do that every day he preached? Don't you know he wanted it when he finished preaching for the day? Don't you know he wanted at least one person to believe what he said? At least one. He probably wanted many more, but he wanted people to change. And day after week, after month, after year, they didn't. Noah couldn't force people to change. We can't either. We can't force people to change. People have to decide for themselves that they're going to change. We can teach them. We can set an example for them. We can pray for them that they will change. And I'm sure that's what Noah did every day. But he couldn't make any of them change. He couldn't do it. And I'm sure that made him sad. I'm just positive it made him sad. So what does God decide to do? Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That's what he says, now that's what I'm going to do. Noah, I've looked out into the world, I've seen what has become of this world that I made. So he says, it's filled with violence. People had become violent. See, you know, wickedness and sinfulness and corruption breeds violence. That's not surprising. People had become violent. It was filled with violence. So he says, I will destroy them with the earth. He was going to destroy humanity. He was going to destroy the world in the sense that he was going to wipe it out and start clean. And we really don't have any idea what the world looked like before the flood. Really, the Bible just doesn't tell us at all what it looked like before the flood. Because the flood changed everything. I mean, it changed everything in the world. So the world we live in now probably doesn't look like the world that Noah saw before the flood and the world that Enoch saw or Methuselah saw. It's probably nothing at all like it. So sin changed the world. It was a much better place back then. You know, we talk about how the olden days were better. Well, the pre-flood days were better as far as the world, as far as what the earth looked like. The earth is not a very hospitable place for man to live. God destroyed that part of the earth a long time ago. And so this world is much harsher, much more difficult to live in because of sin. Sin changed all that. So because humanity had become so sinful and corrupt and violent and wicked, God decided, I'm going to have to destroy it. So he says, Noah, this is what you're going to have to do. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now notice, Noah didn't go to boat building school. All Noah had to do was follow God's commands. God gave Noah the blueprints for the boat, just like God would later give Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle. All Moses had to do, follow the blueprints. All Noah had to do, follow the blueprints. Noah didn't have the option of making it longer or shorter or taller or wider or whatever. He didn't have the option of putting in 3 or 4 or 5 doors. God told him exactly how to make it. Told him what to make it out of, where to put the window, where to put the door, and the way this reads, apparently in the original languages, the window was like one long window that went all the way around the top. And of course, that would have provided ventilation and lighting and fresh air and all that stuff. And one door. Of course, we know the reason for the door in a few verses, why he put the door in it. One door. There was only a need for one door. So that's what he told them. So that's what Noah had to do. Follow directions. You know, there had never been a universal flood before this time. When God told Noah that he was going to, you know, destroy all of humanity and this earth, Noah had no idea how or what that meant, because he'd never experienced it. Neither had any of the people in the world experienced it. You know, Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 7, says, by faith Noah did those things. See, God told him, Noah, this is what I'm going to do to the world. And if you want to be saved, see, Noah had a choice. If you want to be saved, then this is how you're going to have to do it. There's one way, Noah, and only one way. You're going to have to build an ark. Noah had never seen an ark in his life. So build an ark, Noah. And if you want to survive, then you're going to have to do exactly what I say. And the Bible says, by faith Noah did it. It's that simple. And it's always been that simple. We simply have a responsibility to trust and obey. That's our part. See, that's what Noah did. Trusted in God's instructions, His promise, and obeyed. Followed what God told him to do. God said, I'm going to destroy the world, Noah, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to be saved, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to teach, to tell people how they can be saved. That's what he did every day. He would tell people, God's going to destroy this world with a great flood, but you can be saved. And countless people over and over and over again said, I don't think so, Noah. I don't believe you. I'm not listening to you. There's never been a flood. Why is there going to be one now? Can't you hear them? I can hear them. Scoffers, skeptics, same ones that Peter talks about later on. He told him exactly how to make it, covered inside and outside with pitch, make rooms in it. Of course, he was obviously making it watertight. There's no provision, though, for oars or for a rudder or anything. It didn't need. The ark could have just sat in the same place the whole time. It wasn't meant to travel. It was just meant to keep what was inside safe. It was just like a great big floating box. That's what the word ark means, is chest. That's all it was. Great big floating box. Nothing fancy about it. Just a big box floating on the water. But it was a big box, as we're going to see in a minute. So if it was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, there were a number of different cubits back in the world at that time. But if we take the smallest cubit, which was approximately 18 inches, a foot and a half, then that tells us how big it ended up being. So it's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. If you look at the amount of square feet that happens to be with the three decks, it's about 100,000 square feet. Volume was about 1,400,000 cubic feet, which is comparable to the large ocean-going ships today. So when you think about a large, great big metal ship today, that's about what the ark was like. And of course, people say, well, how in the world did Noah and his three sons build it? Well, the Bible doesn't say that Noah and his three sons built it. He could have had 1,000 people helping him. Probably did. So he could have had as many people as possible. Very unlikely that Noah and his three sons built it all by themselves. So he could have easily employed a host of workers. He says, that's what I'm going to do. And he says in verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. So this is what I'm going to do, Noah. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth, destroy all flesh, everything. Now, he's not talking about some local little flood. That wouldn't fit that wording at all. He says, I'm bringing you out on the earth. I'm going to destroy all flesh. He says, that's what I'm going to do. This isn't a small little flood. The Bible tells us in the New Testament as well, it wasn't a local flood, but it covered the entire world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter, Peter talks about the flood, beginning in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Peter writes this. Peter says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. If the flood of Noah's day was just some small local flood, then 2 Peter chapter 3 is telling us that the end of the world by fire is just going to be a small local fire. Because he compares the two. So you either have to have it one way or the other. You can't have the Noah's flood being a small local flood and at the end of the world covering the whole world. Can't do that. They both are talking about the same extent. And that's critical because so many Christians do not believe that Noah's flood was universal. Well, if it wasn't, neither is the end of the world going to be universal. There'll just be a small part of the world destroyed and only a few people destroyed. But that's not what Peter says. So we either have to take the whole Bible or none of it. And let's don't pick and choose what we want to believe. There's a lot of other reasons, many that we'll probably talk about next Sunday night, as to why the flood wasn't just local, that it had to be universal. But that's for next Sunday. And he says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, verse 18, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. This is the first covenant we read about in the Bible. He would expand upon the covenant in three more chapters, Genesis chapter 9, but right now he's making a covenant with them. It says, I'm going to establish, I'm going to make a covenant, a two-way agreement with you. And this is what's going to happen. You're not going to have to go out and gather all of these animals. He says all these animals are going to do what? Come to you. Noah didn't have to go out and get any animals. They all came to him. God caused them to come to him from all over. They came to Noah. That wasn't any problem for Noah. He didn't have to go out and do that. They came to him. Genesis chapter 7 talks about, and we will later, about the difference between the clean and the unclean animals. But what we know now is these animals were caused to come to the earth. And Noah was to take food for both, of course, himself and his family and the animals. And you are to gather it. And it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So he did. God gave him instructions. He followed them. God said, this is the way you can be saved, Noah. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to promise you that if you do this, I will save you and your household. I will do that. The Bible talks about how that happened. Noah and his household were saved. How were they saved? Through water. What did the water do to the rest of the world and humanity? Destroyed them. But they were saved through water. That's what the ark floated on, wasn't it? The ark floated on water. During that entire time period, it floated on water. The Bible likens baptism to that. How baptism now saves us. Just like at that time, it wasn't miraculous water. But it's because Noah accepted God's word and obeyed it. In the same way today. The water isn't magical. It isn't special, holy water. It becomes special when we, by faith, believe, repent, confess, and understand that as we're baptized, that's when our sins are forgiven. See, God has made a covenant with us. He says, you do that, and I will remove your sins. I'll wash them away. That's God's promise. God promised Noah, made a covenant with him. God has made a covenant with us that if we'll respond in faith to that, he will indeed wash away our sin. And that is very true. And we can count on it. And he says, if you continue to repent and confess your sins, I will continue to make you clean. He's made that covenant with us. If we'll just, like the song says, trust and obey. If you desire tonight to come, I encourage you to do that. While David leads us in this next song, let us stand, please.